I'll tell you a story about something that happened near the beginning of the pandemic, probably sometime around last April or May. One of the members of our congregation came to just to talk, kind of talk about what was going on in the world and what it meant, how it felt, and that was wonderful. We got towards the end of the conversation, and she was about ready to leave, and she brought up one more thing. She said, there's one more thing, and I know we don't have time to talk about today, but it's just been kind of bothering me, this, do you know about Q? And I said, yeah, I know about Q. For those of you who don't know about Q, the four Gospels, and we're going to take John out. We're going to take John out and just deal with three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those three Gospels have tons of material in common. Actually, about 75% of all of Mark's gospel is included in both Matthew and Luke, 75% of the gospel. And if you look just at the parts of Mark that are in either Matthew or Luke, that's 97%. 97% of Mark's gospel appears in Matthew or in Luke. But though scholars think that Luke and Matthew must have used Mark as a source, right? Because 97% of Mark is either in Matthew or Luke. But there are about 600 verses that Luke and Matthew have in common that aren't in Mark. So what makes sense? It makes sense that they used Mark as a source, and that they used something else as a source, right? And that something else we call Q. It's for the German word Quelle, which means source. And there's no proof that Q, that source, exists, but we're pretty sure it probably does. It makes sense. So yeah, I know about Q. We learn about that in seminary. And then she said something that startled me a little bit. She said, yeah, I'm really concerned about it. And, you know, the conspiracy and all that. And I'm thinking, well, I'm really behind because I haven't heard about that or read about that. But I know there's a lot of controversy about how the Gospels were put together and all that. And so she says, well, we'll talk about that another time. And she goes away, and I feel like we'll probably talk about it another time. And it wasn't for another month or two that I realized, while I was talking about Quella, the source for the Gospels, she was talking about QAnon. Cool. I was thinking that's probably the biggest communication gap in the history of communication gaps. One of us was talking about the source of the Gospel, and one of us was talking about conspiracy theories. But anyhow, so I start there with that story about Q and the source and about Mark, because I want you to understand that even though in our Bibles you will find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we believe that Mark is the first gospel, the one that the others built from and took from. And so when we get into studying the Gospels, it makes a lot of sense that we would start with Mark. Now, I told you when we talked about Jesus in Scripture that all of the Gospels have a little bit of a different purpose. They're all trying to show you something different about Jesus. So that's where I want to start this morning, with the beginning of each of those Gospels, very, very quickly, okay? So we're going to start with Matthew. Matthew wants us to know that Christ is the son of David, King David, rightful heir to the messianic throne, a Jew in the royal line. And so Matthew begins this way: an account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, We skip a whole bunch of generations, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Matthew gives us a pedigree. Okay, then we're going to skip over Mark and go to Luke. To Luke, Jesus is the Son of Man, the fully human, but unlike any other human being. And let me just stop here for a moment and saying, I'm going to use a lot of father language and of course, use male language for Jesus. And we know that God is bigger than that. But just for the sake of when we're talking about when we believe Jesus, a human male, walked in the world, I'm just going to talk about that as he. And he tells us in Scripture about that relationship with God that was like a father. So I want you to know that when I use some of those words, it's not because I've changed my mind or gone backwards or I don't believe that God is much bigger than all the labels we put on God, but just kind of understand that with me. So to Luke, Jesus is the Son of Man, the Son of human beings, a full human unlike any other. So Luke begins, many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of events that have been fulfilled among us. I too decided to write an orderly account. And then he begins, in the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. Zechariah and Elizabeth were the parents of John the Baptist. Elizabeth has a cousin named Mary who has a baby named Jesus. That's where Luke starts. And then the Gospel of John is really an outlier. It doesn't match up with the other three, and we talk about it differently. And what John wants you to know is that Jesus is the child of God, fully divine, not only flesh and bones, but also the creator of the world with God from the beginning. So John begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. And then this is where it gets important to John, the next one. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a father's only son, full of grace and truth. And then we come to Mark. Mark desired that we see Jesus as the servant of God, as subjecting his will, his life to God. And so Mark begins this way. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's where Mark chose to start. Why would he start there with this John the Baptist and Jesus being baptized? Not how Jesus was born, not who he came from, where he came from, but starts with this baptism story. Now, let me refresh you, because I know it's been a while since you heard the scripture. This is very short. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. All right, we begin with the baptism. And this is what it might have looked like, okay? Jesus would have groomed himself. He would have gotten himself ready. He would have presented himself at the river to be baptized by John. He would have stepped into the water maybe with the assistance of John, but when the moment came for him actually to be immersed into the water, no one could be touching him. No person, no clothing could be touching him. Probably stood with his feet about shoulder width apart, held his hands out in front of him, lowered himself into the water completely covered him. And then he would have come up out of the water, and immediately at that moment, that's when Mark reports, there is a voice. You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. Now, we're going to spend just a minute there. Just a minute there. This is my beloved child. This is my beloved child. You are God's beloved child, no question. No application, no equivocation. You are God's beloved child. You get that right. You've heard that sermon. And that's what I love so much about teaching Jesus' baptism. The key is right there. We are God's beloved children. But what about Walter Brueggemann? Brueggemann has tended scripture carefully enough for long enough to know how it reseeds itself in his absence. When he returns to a familiar passage, he expects it to have grown while he was away, and he is not disappointed. I love babies. I love baptizing babies. I love baptizing anybody of any age, but the babies. And I love that God loves all the babies and anybody of any age that we baptize. And so I'm always going right to it. This is my beloved child. You are God's beloved child. But this time I decided to see if the scripture had grown while I was away. And I found that it's not so much that it grew while I was away, it's that I grew while I was away. And so just for today, instead of staying there, you are God's beloved child with whom God is well pleased, let's take it to the next step. You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. Think about that. We Christians profess that Jesus was like us in every way, but without sin. Now, here's a fine distinction. Jesus was not perfect. He was without sin. He probably overslept, overdrank. If you could turn water into wine, might you overdrink? Perfect? No. Without sin? Yes. Living in such a way that God was well pleased. Submitting himself to the will of God. Let's get down to that. Those of us who are baptized or who are not, but call ourselves followers of Jesus or think that we might like to follow Jesus wherever we fit, how are we doing with that second part? Because that second part seems to me today to be the part that the gospel writer Mark is the most concerned with. To Mark, the moment was not the baptism and the this is my beloved child. I believe to Mark, the message is with whom I am well pleased. Because you know what happened the second that was done? Immediately, I mean, before Jesus even had a chance to towel himself off, you know what happened? The Spirit drove him into the wilderness. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast, and the angels waited on him. Whoa. Probably shouldn't skip over that too quickly. Here's what tends to happen with the baptism of Jesus. We tuck this event safely between the pages of our Bibles where there's no danger of us getting close enough to it to get splashed. But today, let's get up close and personal. Let's let it splash over us a little bit and tell us something new. Now, I have told this story before, but I haven't used it in just the same way. It's my favorite story about baptism. And it works today. One evening, the New Testament professor from Princeton Seminary visited a high school youth group. And after the professor finished speaking about the importance of Christ's baptism as a revelation of God's presence in Jesus, a high schooler said, without looking up, just kind of sitting there in his chair, said, "That ain't what it means." Glad that the student had been listening carefully enough to disagree, the professor said, "Well, what do you think it means?" And the high schooler said, "The story says the heavens were opened, right?" "Right." "The heavens were opened and the Spirit of God came down, right?" "Yeah," the professor said, "that's right." The boy looked up then, and he leaned forward. And he said, "It means God is on the loose in the world. And it is dangerous." After his baptism, Jesus went into the wilderness and it was dangerous. And Jesus taught in the temples and it was dangerous. And he healed on the Sabbath and it was dangerous. Everything was dangerous. And it is dangerous now. I know you hear it, you read it, you feel it. It's like you've been sent out into the desert to wrestle with the devil and the wild beast sometimes, right? But you are not the first. We are not the first. And we are not alone. You are my beloved children. Comma. With you, I am well pleased. This morning, I'm asking you, what is it about your lives with which this one you profess to follow or are thinking about following or think it might be pretty cool to follow or the world might be a better place if more people followed? What is it about that following that pleases God? Now, you've probably seen this meme. It's going around a lot. We're talking about how unprecedented things are, how hard things are, how we're living through things that scare us to death, and then they come along and they say, "People of a certain age, like my age, your grandparents lived through a lot more troubling times than this," and it's not just about how they say walking to school uphill both ways, whatever. My grandparents, whose first adult memory was probably the Great Depression, then World War II, and then atomic bombs and Cold War. And our parents did exercises in school too, right? They did safety drills under their desk up against the wall for when the atomic bomb hit. And then the Korean War, and then the Cuban Missile Crisis, we thought we would all die, and then the Vietnam War, and then recessions and Gulf Wars, and 20 years ago, 9/11. What a world. A youth pastor named Alex Cravens hoped to infuse some hope and encouragement into that world. So bear with me. This is what he wrote to us who profess to be people of faith. "Don't feel sorry for or fear for your kids because the world they are going to grow up in is not what it used to be. God created them and called them for the exact moment that they're in. Their life wasn't a coincidence or an accident. Raise them up to know the power they walk in as children of God. Train them up in the authority of God's word. Teach them to walk in faith, knowing that God is in control. Empower them to know they can change the world. Don't teach them to be fearful and disheartened by the state of the world, but hopeful that they can do something about it. Every person in all of history has been placed in the time that they were in because of God's sovereign plan. God knew Daniel could handle the lion's den and knew David could handle Goliath, knew Esther could handle Haman. God knows that your children can handle whatever challenge they face in their life. God created them specifically for it. Don't be scared for the children, but be honored that God chose you to parent the generation that is facing the biggest challenges of our lifetime. God isn't scratching God's head wondering what God's going to do with this mess of a world. Because God has an army that's rising up to drive back the darkness. Don't let your fear steal the greatness God placed in them. I know it's hard to imagine them as anything besides our sweet little babies, and we just want to protect them from anything that could ever be hard on them, but they were born for such a time as this. And he ends it, just some thoughts from a dad who is rocking his sleeping baby and thinking about what a crazy day it has been in our country. I'm not advocating for all of his theology. I would argue with some of it. You didn't hear me say God will never give you more than you can handle. You did not hear that, because I would never say that. But you heard, raise them up, encourage them, give them faith. They can take this on. Now imagine this. Imagine that a youth pastor in Russellville, Arkansas, didn't write that. But God in heaven, whose beloved child you are, wrote that to you. You may not have been baptized, but you are ready. You don't need to slink away. You don't need to tempt God. You don't need to test God and say, I don't need to wear a mask. I don't need a vaccine. God will take care of me. Nope, that's not what I'm saying. But you are ready to rise up for such a time as this. You are beloved. And I believe that if you can take that into the depths of your heart, you will live a life with which God is well pleased. I'm going to close with a prayer. Let's pray. Not every cry can be answered, and not every call is from you, God. So it is a blessing when we can thank you for the joy of purpose in our lives and for times when the call to a certain task seems clear. Yet even when our callings seem hard to sort out or beyond our ability to fulfill, even in the day of failure and betrayal, I pray to remember again the calling that comes first and last. The tasks and duties do matter. But what abides? Our identity, our belonging, our hope is heard here by the waters of baptism. Amen.